I just appreciate Dylan and the worship team leading us. That was beautiful. That picture, in the words of that last song, "My sin upon his shoulders." That's what it was. And I hope that reminder makes you love him, makes you want to know him, makes you hungry to hear from him and serve him. Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. And as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. Saves your soul for all of eternity. But then, what's next? That's what we've been talking about. I hope that you are saved. I hope you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And once that happens, the Bible says you need to make progress in your faith. And this is the last in a three-part series as we conclude today, making progress in your faith. We're going to talk today about how to make progress in your faith. And I'm not going to give you three easy steps or 16 hard steps. I'm not going to give you any steps. I'm just going to tell you and show you some of the things the Bible says. These things need to be happening to you. And if they are, and if you're doing these things, you will make progress. The progress in your faith, it's a reality. And I want you to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to see an example from that. It's page 291 if you want to use a pew Bible. And I just can't get this thing to cooperate. 1 Kings chapter 10, page 291. You just have to do it by ear and not visual. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about progress in your faith. John talked about progress in your faith. The author of Hebrews talked about progress in your faith. Once you know Jesus, you make progress. You grow. And of course, Jesus gave the greatest example with his disciples. He started with them over here with this simple invitation, come and see. Come follow me around. Come watch. Just check me out. And by the time he was through with them, less than 3 years later, they had made so much progress, they were willing to die for him. That is growth in commitment and understanding. That is growing in your love for the Lord. We went over a couple of things, and I'm going to go over them again. Progress in your faith doesn't depend on your age. If you're young, it can and should be happening. If you're really old, it can and should be happening. It doesn't depend on your circumstances. If you're retired and have a lot of time, it should be happening. If you're busy and you're a mother of four, and you're doing everything, it should still be happening. It does not depend on your circumstances. It is commanded. It's not for a few. It's not optional. Making progress in your faith is for every follower of Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at what it looks like, some of the signs of progress in your faith. You are increasing in the knowledge of God. You're getting to know him better. You're overcoming temptation if you're making progress in your faith. You're growing in your discernment, in your ability to really distinguish what is good and helpful and what is harmful and what is evil. You're maturing in your thinking. If you're making progress in your faith, you're bearing more fruit, both in your inside, the fruit of the Spirit, and in the lives of other people. And if you're making progress, moving toward maturity, it shows itself in relationships. Your growth shows itself in your relationships with other people, and your growth and your maturity shows itself in your relationship to stuff. We talked about last week that this isn't a drudgery. Jesus isn't insisting on progress to make you miserable or your life hard. We showed from many verses, Jesus' emphasis for you, if you're one of his followers, is for joy. Jesus said, I'm speaking these words so my joy, which is the fullest, purest joy in the universe, can be in you and you can be full of his joy. That's his intention for you. That comes with progress. More progress equals more joy. I thought about David. What's one of David's favorite phrases? Shout to the Lord. He was so full and knew God so well and was so excited about what he knew about God, he just wanted to shout. Progress in your faith is more usable and more profitable than financial progress or physical progress in your body or vocational progress in your career. The church thrives when its members are making progress. Your children are blessed when you as a parent are making progress in your faith. Your spouse, what a blessing to have a spouse that's becoming more Christ-like. And there's a great freedom that comes with maturity. You're no longer a sucker for every sales pitch that comes along and every shiny new thing that shows itself. You don't fall for it anymore. I want to show you an example of maturity. I mean, this is, and I'm not there yet. I'll be honest with you. Maybe you are, and that's great, but it's a biblical example of maturity that I think is just too good to ignore. From the author of Hebrews. The author writes to the Hebrews and says, "You had compassion on those in prison." Just stop right there. A lot of Christians I know have nothing but contempt for people in prison. You say, well, they did the crime, they ought to do the time, and it's their own, blah, blah, blah. What did Jesus say? "I was in prison and you visited me." And the author of Hebrews is lifting up these people as exemplary, and he said, "You had compassion on those in prison." Yeah, they did a crime and they should be in prison, but boy, what a horrible, miserable thing. But then, look what else he says about them. "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Are you there? I don't even like someone like it when someone takes my ink pen. They had their property plundered, and they joyfully accepted it. Were they nuts? No, they weren't nuts. They had such a grasp on what God had given them as children of God and what was coming to them. They said, "It's okay. We know what's ahead of us." Folks, that is spiritual progress. Jesus doesn't need your labor. Jesus doesn't need your time or your talents or your money, but He wants you to be filled with joy as you grow in your knowledge and experience of Him. And we're going to get to the how-to, and I'll just tell you the main ingredient that must be there is hunger for God. You'll never have progress in your faith. You'll never get more spiritually mature unless you are hungry for God, because there are things you have to do, and some of them aren't easy, and some of them will be uncomfortable, and you've never done some of them before, but there'll be things you have to do. I just talked to a guy in this church who's going to be starting a Bible study with several unbelievers. He's never done this before. It's going to stretch him, but it's awesome. And he's going to make progress in his faith because of it. Tuesday, two of our members are going to a place I don't think they've ever been before to serve the Lord Jesus in a capacity they've done, but not with, it'll be with new people in a new place, all kinds of unknowns. But I bet they're going to make progress in their faith because they're doing these things. Ultimately, it goes back to a hunger for God, to know Him better, to understand Him more, to please Him, to see His kingdom advanced, and to show other people how great He is. And, you know, I want our church to be real. I don't ever want to just do surface stuff and put on smiles and pretend everything's okay and blah, blah, blah. Jesus deals with us right down to the core. I want us to talk about core issues. And one of the questions we have to ask is, what if there is no hunger for God? Let's see if I can bring that up. What if I'm not hungry for God? Maybe deep down, honest in your heart, you're not interested. I'm okay attending church every week, but don't make me do anything. I'm already full. I'm not interested. And if you were honest with yourself, and I pray with the Spirit's help, if this is you, you'll just, if nothing else, acknowledge this. I'm not really hungry. I know what I want to know. I just want a ticket to heaven. Leave me alone. And if you're not hungry, progress isn't going to happen. But if you're not hungry for God, we've got to ask why. And the answer's not hard. The first possible answer is you don't know Him. And I'm not insulting you. I'm just saying it may be that you assume you're a Christian because you grew up in church, or you're a church member, or your parents were Christians. Some people assume they're Christians because they're born in America and they're not Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus. No, you're not a Christian unless there, at some point in time you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and turned your life over to Him. That is when He applies the blood of His cross to your life and forgives you of your sin and brings you into His family and makes you a new creature. And it may be, if you're not hungry for Him, it's because you have never become one of His children. When we are saved, He gives us a new nature. And the natural proclivity of that nature is to want more of God. And if that hunger's there, it may be because you don't have a real relationship with God. And others would say, "Preacher, I know the Lord Jesus. When I was 12 years old, I became a Christian. I know it was real, but I just have no hunger." The other reason, and I think there's two of them, and it's very simple, if you're not hungry for God, is you're filling up on other things. And you're taking in so much stuff or some other kind of pleasure or something else, and you just don't want God in there. You're filling up on other things. And I want to show you the dark side of not making progress. And this is a reality. We're going to get to the how to make progress, but I want to show you the negative part of not making progress. I can do it best, I think, with an illustration from physics. There's a very familiar law. It's called entropy, or the second law of thermodynamics. And you say, "Preacher, I don't know that kind of stuff." This is easy, and you do know this. And it simply says that everything left to itself tends toward less order or more disorder. That's the second law of thermodynamics. And in layman or preacher's terms, everything gets worse. If you don't do something to improve it, everything gets worse. Take your car. You put your car out in the driveway and you do nothing to it. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Sun's going to do a number on it. The rain and rust are going to do a number on it. If you want to accelerate the process, leave the windows down. It will not get better. It will get worse. Same with your house. Do nothing to it. It won't improve. It'll get worse. The fungus and the rot and the termites, it will ruin it. You know, our own sun is running down. It's still got like 5 billion years, so don't worry about it, but it's running down. Your body, and I'm not going to get too personal, but if you're over 30, it's true everywhere. You say, "Yeah, but the trees, they're growing and flourishing, and they have a life cycle. And once they reach their prime, they're going downhill, even if it's a bristlecone pine that's so many thousand years old. It's going to die. It's running down. Everything is. And I believe there is something that called the entropy of the soul. And if you don't do something to improve and make progress, it's not that you'll stay the same. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're saved, you're saved. And the blood of Jesus will take you to heaven and makes you legally innocent before God, forgiven of your sins. But there's something in the Bible called sanctification, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus in this life. And if you don't take steps and if you don't do things, it's not that you will just stay the same. You will get worse. And I want to give you an illustration. Shook me up last week as I was reading the Bible. Go to 1 Kings chapter 10. Most of you will be familiar with this story, but it's a picture-perfect illustration. Solomon. Solomon was amazing. And God visited him in a supernatural, very real way and said, "Solomon, you can have whatever you want." And Solomon was pretty smart to begin with, and he said, "Well, I don't want you to give me riches and stuff like that. I just want you to make me wise so I can govern this people well," right when he became king. And God said, "That's a great answer. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make you wiser than anybody ever." And he did. Solomon was incredible. And 1 Kings chapter 10 and some of 9 talks about people coming from all over the world because they just wanted to hear Solomon's wisdom. And you can read in chapter 10 of the Queen of Sheba, and she comes and visits him and brings him some gifts, and he gives her the full tour. And I love the description at the end of verse 5. After she saw all this, there was no more breath in her. She was overwhelmed. She said, you didn't tell me the half of it. I didn't believe the reports until I came with my own eyes and seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpasses the report I had heard. Look down at verse 23. Then King Solomon excelled in all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. This was one blessed man. He encountered God in such a real way, and God blessed him in such real ways. Absolutely incredible. And it leads to one of the saddest stories in the Bible. You realize this was the smartest guy that ever lived, the wisest man who ever lived? Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. What's the point? The point is smart people can do stupid things. Look at verse 3. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And then it goes on to tell how he built these altars to the pagan gods and offered sacrifices to the pagan gods, and it's just unbelievable, and it's unbelievably sad because he had encountered God in such a real way, and God had blessed him so much. If you're not hungry for God, there can be an arrogance there. I'm all right. I'm doing okay. I've got my routine. I'm not committing immorality, and I'm involved in church. And it's arrogance. There's no humility there. I need God to stay on the path of fruitfulness and fervor and zeal for the Lord Jesus. I need help. I don't want to be like Solomon. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word entropy or thermodynamics or anything like that. The Bible calls it hardness of heart. And my heart can get hard, and your heart can get hard, where we no longer want to hear the Word of God, and it just bounces off of us like Teflon. And we quit seeking Him, and we quit following Him, and quit hungering for Him, and the pride comes up. I'm okay. I don't want anything to do with God. You're heading down the road of Solomon. That's why I put this story in here. So we don't do these things. Hardness of heart. So, how do we make progress in our faith? Well, we begin at the beginning. Make sure you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We talked about some people are on a journey, and maybe they're close, but they haven't closed with the Lord Jesus, haven't turned everything over to Him. That's step number one. Number two, and again, I shouldn't call these steps because it's not one, two, three. Although it'll be one, two, three. You understand, I'm not saying one step at a time or whatever. These are things that have to be true. You need to hear from God. You want to make progress in your faith? I hate to even say it like this. He's your coach. He's your trainer. He's your God. He's in charge of the process. You've got to hear from Him. Let's see if I can get the next thing. Yeah, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And what will happen? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's progress. And what's He connected to? He connects it to this. And He says, if you abide in My word, what does that mean? If you live in My word, you live in your house. It's a huge part of your life. He says, live in My word. Make it a huge part of your life. Folks, just a reminder, and I hope you don't get tired of this, but I don't think you should. We don't worship this. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. But this thing is our treasure. This is the Word of God. This is how God speaks to us. Jesus said, I gave you this for your joy. You better be in it. And you say, well, I don't get anything out. Stay in it. Keep asking God, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. And you say, "Preacher, I'm here every Sunday." That's great and that's awesome, but it's not enough. Take it in during the week. Ask the Lord to speak to you so you can know Him and please Him and serve Him and see how great He is. I've read Jeremiah a bunch of times. I read a part of Jeremiah last week. Shook me up in a good way. I believe God was speaking to me because I was in His Word. If you want to make progress in your faith, you've got to abide in His Word. No good doctor who's trying to help you is going to ignore your diet. What are you taking in? It's easier to watch television. It's easier to do anything on the computer than sit down and read your Bible. Lots of easier stuff. Lots of attractive stuff. But if you don't make the effort, and I have to do it in a very systematic way, but a system helps me. You do whatever helps you to be hearing from God in it. And preach. Some people will say, "Well, you know, I just hear from God out in nature. Christine, I came up to the lobby this morning, and Christine was there, and she said, come outside. I was really busy, but it was Christine. And it was worth it, because she pointed up in the sky, and it was still practically dark at this time, but the sun was coming up, and there's all kinds of birds up there, and the way the sun was shining on them, they looked stark white, and they were fluttering, thousands of them, never seen anything like it. It was beautiful, and I think it brought glory to God, but it didn't tell me anything. You say, "Preacher, I love trees," and I love trees too. They don't talk, though. God speaks through His Word. Let's just stop a minute. God speaks. Isn't that awesome? Your Creator, your Savior, He speaks to us. But He does it through His Word. Make His Word a significant part of your life. And I would so love to help you do that. We have tools at this church designed to help you make it a part of your life. But if you want progress in your faith, you've got to be hearing from God. Number two, or three, or another thing. Let God hear from you. In any good relationship, it's going to be two-way communication, right? God, and you say, "Well, I don't know what to say." Say everything. Tell Him everything. That's the great thing. You don't have to hide anything. He knows it all. And you can say, "God, I'm so frustrated with so-and-so. God, I'm so disappointed in this. Lord, I want this so much. Lord, I wish You would so. Lord, I don't understand." Tell Him everything. Look what David said. This is just one of the things David said. "You said, 'Seek my face,' and my heart says to You, 'Lord, Your face I will seek.'" Go through the Psalms. See what David said. In another Psalm, he said, "Lord, You've known the troubles of my soul." He knows the pain. He knows the disappointment. He knows the frustration. He knows the draw of other things. And He knows that each of our heart, we dabble with the termites, don't we? And sometimes we roll the windows down on our soul just asking for trouble. God, help me resist these temptations. You hear from God and let Him hear from you. Tell Him everything. I mean, it's simple. Make sure you're a believer. Make sure you're hearing from Him. Make sure He's hearing from you. But then there's this. You must be willing to do. You must be willing to do some things. And talking about Timothy's progress, Paul said, "Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." And if you read the preceding chapters, he's talking about being nourished on the words of the faith and disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. He talks about laboring and striving and using your spirit. Do some things. Like the man I was talking to this morning who's starting a Bible study, the couple who's about to go on a mission trip, the one who's about to invite a neighbor over for a conversation, the one who wants to start the new class to study. There will be things you have to do. And many people are spiritually lazy. They just want a ticket to heaven. and they don't want to do anything else. Folks, that is disobedience. Think about the garden club. I don't hear much about garden clubs, but I used to hear about garden clubs all the time. And I realized there were two kinds of garden clubs, right? How many of you have ever been in a garden club? Four people. Wow. There's two kinds that I understand. There's a kind that get together and they look at pictures and they have tea and they talk about this is beautiful and that's beautiful and they do nothing. And the other kind is they get together and they talk about this and they talk about that and then they go out and they get on their knees and they get dirty and they do it. That's the kind of club you want to be a part of, which leads me to the next point. You got to be willing to do some stuff. God's in charge. Ultimately, it's God who's going to do it, but he does it in cooperation with us. This is important as well. Make progress together. You say, wait a minute. Preacher, I'm a loner. I'm an introvert. All the loner introverts, raise your... No. Meet me in the back afterwards. I think God made some people introverts and some people extroverts. I think that's from God. God made these personalities. But this is for everybody. There are no lone rangers who are obedient to Christ. He tells us to make progress together. Look at what Hebrews says. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I think there's about 30 one another commands in the Scripture. You can't do those by yourself. You have to be involved with people. You have to be in the club that's getting out and getting in the dirt. You say, well, I'm a private person. Yeah, so am I. But I want to make progress. You know, there's a guy in here on Wednesday morning. He's going to pry into my personal life and ask me if I did something this week. So, is he nosy? Is he rude? No, he's doing exactly what I ask him to do because I want to make progress in my faith. I'm private. I'm an introvert. But I want to make progress. Do it together. Look, you need to know other people, okay? And you need to be known by other people. One another. It's the biblical pattern. And then finally, one more thing. These things, if you want to have progress in your faith, these things need to be true. Share the word. There's nothing that will stretch you like this. Think about the personal trainer. He's going to stretch you and he's going to make you do things you're not comfortable with. A lot of people aren't comfortable sharing anything about Christianity. I'm not advocating being obnoxious or being a jerk or anything like that. But when you go public with your faith, it makes you hungry for God. It makes you depend on God. It makes you want to know Him better and be closer to Him. There's nothing like stretching your faith as going public with it in the marketplace. And we need to finish up. So I want to ask you, are you making progress? If not, why not? Is there a hunger for God? If not, why not? I'm not into New Year's resolutions, but I'm into talking to God. And Dylan's going to lead us in an invitation. It's a time to talk with God and make decisions for God. And maybe you simply need to say, God, I'm filling up on other stuff. Termites are eating my soul. My desire for you is shrinking. Just be honest with God. Say, change me. Help me roll the windows up. Whatever it is, talk to Him. He's for you. He's for your joy. Let's stand together. Let's sing this together. If there's a decision you want to make, if you want to pray with me, I'll be glad to talk with you or pray with you. I'll be standing down front.